We're continuing in Romans in the 6th chapter. We'll be handling verses 19 through 22 perhaps today. I don't know whether we'll get through all those or not, but we'll see how it breaks down. Last week, continuing with the contrast of a slave to sin and Satan or a slave to righteousness and God, and already looking at their position, the next aspect is their practice. As we get into that, I'll remind you, closing statements. Last week it said a person cannot invent his own way to God, no matter how sincere his efforts might be. Would to God that the nation might understand that.
Amen.
God has established the only way to come to him, and that is the way of faith in the Son, Jesus Christ. And saving faith in Jesus Christ is built on God's revelation about him, not on men's ideas about him. There is divinely revealed content to the gospel, and the person who rejects or circumvents that content gives unmistakable evidence that he is not truly seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness. He's actually arguing with God. That's really what it boils down to. So we realize that it's God that saves us, him and him alone, uses the gospel to call us, and we hear about Jesus Christ, that he is the only way. God, as he gives us faith, opening our hearts, we're then able to confess our sins, receive Christ as both Lord and Savior of our life, and we become saved. We become regenerated. We become a new creature in Christ. Many ways to describe that particular thing. So we talked about that last week, talking about the position, and that's really our identity in Christ, and that's really what the first 10 verses in chapter 6 really hones in on, really the first 11. You might go further than that, but not primarily that. Telling us who we are and how we came to be that way. So he really gives a detailed description about what took place and what we're able to do now because our position has changed. We've been changed from a sinner going to hell to a saint that's going to heaven by the grace of God. Nothing that we've done, but by the grace of God. And so we're thankful for that. So understanding our position then is the only way that we can understand the practice that we're going to talk about. If we don't understand our position, how it is that we got there, who it is that got us there, why it is that we're there, here for his honor and glory, what it means, then our practice is probably going to be off. If our fundamental theology is off in understanding our position in the Lord Jesus Christ, then our practice is probably going to be off too, because we're going to think we probably had a little something to do with it, or a man will get in there in some way or another. So that's why it's so very important. That's why we read the Word of God over and over again to remind us who we are. So easy to stray off another path that sounds good, looks good, but we find ourselves in error. So we'll talk about the practice. That's the next aspect that the Apostle Paul is speaking about, and he talks about that in verse 19. He said, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. We don't understand. That's really what he's saying, because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now, because our position has changed, our practice changes now. Instead of practicing sinning, we're practicing holiness. So now that's changed. He said, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for a purpose, and that's holiness, or sanctification is another way it's phrased in the Bible. And so that's what he's talking about in verse 19, the practice. He said it is difficult to put divine principles and truths into terms that finite human minds can comprehend. In saying, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, Paul meant that the analogy of masters and slaves was used as an accommodation to his readers' humanness. What does he mean by that? They knew what a master and a slave was. They knew that. So he used terminology that they could understand to teach them spiritual lessons, and that's what the Word of God does really all the way through. Jesus did that the whole time in his ministry, and still they had a hard time understanding those that were followers of his, those that were his true disciples. But the Holy Spirit guides us in the way of all truth, and ultimately and finally, whatever it is that we need to understand, God is going to reveal it to us if we continue to ask, seek, and knock. He said he wouldn't withhold anything from anything anybody that asked, seek, and knock. Flesh is here used as a synonym for humanness or mortality and is equivalent to the members of your body, which was found in verse 13. We read a few weeks back, verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, or your bodies as instruments of righteousness to God. Again, we saw it again in verse 19 that I just read at the latter part. So now present your members or your body as slaves of righteousness for holiness. He uses the same terminologies when he says slaves of sin. Now he's saying slaves of righteousness, so we can keep that identity. We can understand what he's saying. He's not using multiple words. He's using the same words, but he wants us to understand now there's a difference. You were a slave of sin. You'll no longer be that. It no longer has dominion over you. We praise God for that. And he said now you're slaves of righteousness, or slaves of God, or slaves of holiness, whichever many different ways we can say that. But he wants us to understand that particular aspect. He said the flesh is the human faculty influenced by sin, and as long as believers remain in their mortal bodies, sin still has its beachhead, a place to launch its attack. That's a very important scriptural principle that we need to digest and understand. The quicker we do that, the quicker we'll have greater victory in our lives. The flesh is the flesh. Jesus said that. The flesh is the flesh, the spirit is the spirit. And we might say, and never the two shall meet. The flesh hates anything spiritual. The flesh, not going to change until that day that I die, and until God says, I've had it, you know, it's time to end all this. Coming back, and he gets this old body and changes it into a new body, which is a holy body fitted for heaven. And so at that time, it can understand all these things and act that way. But until that time, the flesh is sin. It's going to lead you into sinful practices if you allow it to. The good news is, having known that principle, that the flesh is going to do absolutely what it wants to do, we understand that there's another principle in our bodies, in our minds, in our hearts, that we understand is greater than that flesh. And that's the Spirit of God who would lead us in the way of all truth. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. There's another way of presenting that. Greater is he, the Holy Spirit, that is in me than he, Satan, that is in the world. That's another way of tempting our flesh. He's the one that tempts. He can't make us do anything, but when temptation comes and we succumb to it, we find ourselves entrapped and we find ourselves doing that which we do not want to do, as we'll talk about in the 7th chapter. All of us, I'm afraid, can identify with that chapter. I wish we couldn't. I wish we could just read that and say, that's strange to me because I obey God 100% of the time.
Yes.
You know, I'd love to be able to say that, but we know that that's not so, and God in His mercy knows that that's not so. And so He gives us some teaching that gives us hope. It would be awful if we, as much as we fail and we didn't have the Word of God to tell us that we're going to have this conflict and not have an answer for it, we would be, as the Word of God said, of all men, most miserable. It would be terrible. We would think we were complete failures. We would have no assurance of salvation. There's no way we could have that if we didn't understand what God has done for us. So one of the main teachings or one of the main doctrines of the Scriptures is to understand the flesh is going to sin. It's going to do what it's always done. But we have power over that. We crucify the flesh daily. That's what Paul was talking about. I crucify the flesh daily. I die daily. And that's a painful thing. We think about crucifixion and that picture, and it's just as painful to us to do that. But the good news is that we understand the purposes of doing that because we want to glorify God. That's going to bring us into holiness, which is going to be manifest. And that's really who we are, so that's manifesting who we are. When that's manifest, God's glorified. And so that's what the results of being obedient to the Word is. That's about as simple as I know to put that. That is why Paul admonishes believers to present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And that's always a phrase that doesn't give you any outs. He said it's very reasonable what God is commanding you, not asking you to do this. He's commanding you because, remember, He's now our master. He's commanding us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And then he adds to let us know that this is not a great, difficult thing that you're doing, although there is difficulty in it. He said, it is only a reasonable service that I command you to do. Why is it just reasonable? Because God has equipped us to do everything that he's asked us or commanded us to do. Although the inner person of a believer has been transformed into the likeness of Christ, the outer person represented by the flesh is still subject to the defilement of sin. Even though we know the old man's dead, the flesh is still present in our body and will be with us until the day we die or until Christ comes again and we're changed. So we need to understand that fact. It gives us greater victory. Paul here changes the focus from position that we talked about last week to practice. I understand now my position in the Lord Jesus Christ, what God has made me, how He's made me to be able to do this, why He has made me able to do this, to bring honor to His name. That's always the answer to that question. That's what you're here for, is to bring honor and glory to God's name. And so now, having understood or getting some understanding of our position, another way I would say it is our true identity in Jesus Christ, who we are in Christ. That's when God looks at us, He sees differently than we see a lot of times. We look at the man in the mirror, we drop our eyes a lot of times because we've been caught up in sin or we fall so short so many times. God doesn't look at us like that. He looks at us and He sees a son or a daughter covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, and He rejoices.
Amen.
If that's one of His children. He sees us struggling. He sees all those things, but the main thing he knows and he understands is we're part of the family of God. And he loves that, and he rejoices in that. And we rejoice in that. So understanding the position, we change now to practice. If I understand my position in Christ, I ought to be able to practice who I am in a much clearer light. That's what coming to church every Sunday does for us. That's what having Bible study does for us. That's what having Bible study at home does for you. That's what having little daily devotionals to have a little thought of God put in your mind and think about it all day. That's what that does for you. It helps us to remind us to understand who we are. And it's not just about our position. God changed our position for a purpose. Remember, God is a God of purpose. He's not a haphazard God. He's not a God that just started the ball rolling and now he's sitting back on his throne and waiting for it all to end when he gets ready and then he's going to end it. He's not that at all. He's intimately involved in my life and each of your lives and everybody's life. Common grace surrounds the planet Earth. Even the unbeliever, the most wretched, enjoy the blessings of God's common grace. Amen. Which will be absent in hell, by the way. Amen. There won't be any mercy, no grace, nothing like that. We can't dwell on that long because that's a terrible thing to think about. And so we find our position and now we're going to practice or put into practice who we are. This is what we call Christianity. This is what we call living for Christ. This is what we call holiness. This is what we call being changed, being called out of nature's darkness into God's marvelous light. This is how it's shown, is by our practicing the Word of God. How do we practice? How do teachers teach us? They teach us over and over and over again. Sister Diane, tell you something about that. And if she'd had students like me, I expect she had some like that. She probably put them to the side and taught the rest of them to absorb some of it. But she taught them over and over and over again until they got it. And then she'd give them a test on it to see where they were at in that, see if they really got an understanding on it. God does the same thing. You know, we go through reading the Word of God, and we go through Sundays, coming here on Sunday, hearing the Word preached, whatever study we do at home, whatever Bible study we hear here on Sunday, whatever praying, whatever spiritual avenues that we're involved in, we're going to get a test on that. Amen. God's going to allow some circumstances to come into our past, into our path, and he's going to see will we pass or fail on that particular issue. And if we fail, guess what's going to happen? We're going to be retested and retested and retested, and God's going to focus on that until we get it right, until we begin to change. And so that's what this practicing is all about, and that's why it's so important. Paul here changes the focus from position to practice, admonishing believers to make their living correspond to their new natures. We want to look like Christ. If we've been saved by Christ, we now want to look like Him in everything that we do. He doesn't give us an out to have a little sweet spot over here where we can do what we want to do. We belong to Him, so we have to do what God demands us to do and commands us to do. And so we have no choice in that respect, that God has set those standards, although we choose when we're tempted whether we're going to go down the road of temptation to disobedience or temptation to obedience to God. Okay? And there's consequences both ways. One's a great consequence. It glorifies God. That's the consequence we want. The other consequence is that he's going to chasten us and correct us and rebuke us because he said he loves every son and daughter that he saved. And so he's going to continue to work with us because he's not going to have any rebellious children in his family. And he wants us to shine forth his glory in these fleshly bodies. That's mind-boggling when we think about it. God wants others to see him in us. So that's what this practicing is all about, if we really simply put it. Although it is still possible for Christians to sin, for they are no longer bound by sin, now they are free not to sin, and they should exercise that divinely provided ability in obedience to their new Lord and Master. We could put an amen there. We find out that we're free not to sin any longer, and that we should exercise that, exercise our will unto that. Before salvation, believers were like the rest of fallen mankind, having no other desire or ability but to follow their natural bent to impurity and to lawlessness. That's all we can do, because we're dominated and under sin's demands. Those two terms refer reflectively to inward and outward sin. The unregenerate person is both internally and externally sinful, and as he lives out his sinfulness, it results in still further sinfulness or lawlessness, like a cancer that produces itself until the whole body is destroyed. Sin produces itself until the whole person is destroyed. If there's no interruption in the sin process, that means that we'll die and go to hell. Amen. It must be interrupted. We must come to the place of finding saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. After the brilliant writer Oscar Wilde's homosexuality and other deviant behavior was made public, he wrote, and this is a mockery, "I forgot that what a man is in secret, he will someday shout aloud from the housetop." Sound like scripture, don't it? Mm-hmm. Believe it's a scripture that says that. Also another one in there, it says, be sure your sin will find you out. Now, God will manifest it. Another famous writer, Sinclair Lewis, was the toast of the literary world and received the Nobel Prize in Literature in 1930. To mock what he considered the hypocrisy of Christianity, he wrote Elmer Gantry, the fictitious story of a Bible-pounding evangelist who was secretly an alcoholic, a fornicator, and a thief. Few people know, however, that Lewis himself died an alcoholic in a third-rate clinic outside Rome, a devastated victim of his own sinful lifestyle. Because it is possible for them to resist sin and to live righteously, believers should now present their members as slaves to righteousness. And just as the life of sin leads to further sin, so the life of righteousness leads to further righteousness. There's an encouragement for us to understand. Whose ultimate end is complete sanctification or holiness. That's the setting aside. That's what that word, holiness or setting aside, sanctification is, a setting apart or setting aside. The late Martin Lloyd Jones wrote this, and I thought this was very good. As you go on living this righteous life and practicing it with all your might and energy and all your time, you will find the process that went on before, in which you went on from bad to worse and became viler and viler, is entirely reversed. You will become cleaner and cleaner, and purer and purer, and holier and holier, and more conformed unto the image of the true and living Son of God. Isn't that wonderful? Just as bad as we were as sinners, as worse as we were, we can be the best going the other way because we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we do, as you might have heard when we first said it, practicing it with all your might and energy and all your time. See, it's not going to just idly happen to us. God didn't just save us and open our heads up and pour in a few words every day. We have to seek after it. We have to seek after it. And so we find ourselves then being conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's our goal in life. If anybody asks you, well, what's a Christian's goal? I want to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because as I'm being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm fulfilling that which God called his people to be, and that's a people that will glorify my name. That's what we do as Christians. No one stands still morally and spiritually. There's no standing still either way. Amen. Either way. Amen. Either getting better or you're getting worse. Amen. Just as unbelievers progress from sinfulness to greater sinfulness, a believer who is not growing in righteousness, though never falling back altogether out of righteousness, will slip further and further back into sin. The thing about that is there's that rope of grace, and there's a knot in it. And you may sin, and you may slip further and further. You may be so discouraged, say, what's the use? Having been born again, God said there's plenty of use. There's going to be a knot that you finally slip back to. You can't go no further. And God said, enough of this. Enough of this. And he chastises us as only he knows how to do. He touches us in places we would never have imagined we would be motivated. But God knows us inside and out. Amen. Knows every bit of us. And he does that because he loves us. If he didn't love us, he'd just let us go on to hell. Slip, slide right on into hell. And that would be it. But he loves us too much. And so he said, when my son applies the blood to a believer, they'll always be a believer. They'll always be my child. They'll always be my son. They'll always be my daughter. God's purpose in redeeming men from sin is not to give them freedom to do as they please, but freedom to do as he pleases, which is to live righteously and live unto holiness. When God commanded Pharaoh to let his people go, he also made clear his purpose for their deliverance, that they may serve me in the wilderness. That means something to us. It certainly meant something to the Israelites. They knew exactly what was being said when Moses said that, when God moved him to say that in Exodus. God delivers men from enslavement to sin for the sole purpose of their becoming enslaved to him and to his righteousness. In that wilderness that Moses was talking about to the Israelites is the very wilderness we find ourselves living in today, this old world, and all it has to, quote, offer, which is nothing, nothing but death, nothing but sin, nothing but bringing us and breaking from us the fellowship of our loving God and our elder brother Jesus Christ. That's all it can offer you. It's just like when Satan tempted Jesus with all the kingdoms of the world. Well, couldn't have tempted him much because he was the author of all those things. He created all those things, although there was a temptation. Now, I'll not say it that way, but there was a temptation. But he rebuked him by the word of God in that repose. When God commanded Pharaoh to let his people go, he also made clear his purpose for their deliverance, that they may serve me in the wilderness. We talked about our position in Christ. which we've hammered home over and over and over again. And this morning we talked about now our practice because of that position. How important it is for us to understand what great things God has done for us. What wondrous things I think in my life, how He changed me so drastically in my life. And it almost seems dreamlike sometimes when you see how He delivered you from the very things that were causing me death that I thought I was living to live for. God delivered me from those things. He has the power to deliver us from death, hell, the grave, Satan, and all those things, the flesh and all those things. But He says that we're in this wilderness, and we sing that old song, you know, this is not our home. We're just pilgrims and strangers, Hebrews says. We're just traveling through. But as we're traveling through, we have a great opportunity. That's to bring honor and glory to the one who loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son to die for us.
Amen.
God bless us. We might understand and do that every day of our lives. In Christ's name, amen.